Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message. I want to say a massive thank you to everyone for your love and hospitality. To be honest with you, I feel more encouraged and more blessed and more given to than any blessing or gift that I can give you today. I've had, to be honest with you, a few tough days this week, and I've been just really weary and exhausted, but I've come into my church family today, and in prayer and in this atmosphere of worship, I've felt refreshed, I've felt encouraged, and I'm just so encouraged by what God's doing here. You're so dear to our hearts. I pray for you daily, and I'm so proud of Steve and Candace and the team here. You guys are doing phenomenally well, and the reports that I'm hearing, everything that I'm constantly, the feedback, everyone who comes just comes away blessed. And if you're a part of Newmark South location, consider yourself blessed to be here, because not only are you a part of something, a move of God, but God's given you leaders at this location that genuinely love you, that love Jesus, and that he's really got a pure heart for the Lord. And I can just see this church growing and growing and growing and multiplying. And I had all these invitations this weekend to be other places, and I felt the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I want you to go to Melbourne South, and I want you to go and receive, but also impart. So thank you so much. There were some words and prophecies and things that I shared in the prayer meeting, and I know over time those things will be outworked. But why don't you go with me to Psalm 63. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 8. As you turn there, my wife, my other kids, just send their love and their greetings. They're at City today. Simone is holding the fort and hosting the service with Dr. Alan Meyer preaching today. And so they just pass on their love to you. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I want to speak to you today on this idea, I'm full, but I'm still hungry. I'm full, but I'm still hungry. Many, many years ago when I was adolescent, I took a particular interest in a young lady, and I decided after several weeks of building a friendship that it was time to take this relationship to the next level. And so I was 16 years old at the time, and in my immaturity, I decided that it was time to, you know, show and express my deep interest in this young lady. And so I got my parents to drive me to the local florist, true story, because I didn't have a license. And I bought some flowers with mum and dad's money. And then we went to her netball game in East Kew. And I stood on the side of the netball court for the entire game with flowers and a card that I poured all of my heart heart's feelings out towards her. My parents went off and had to do something else, and there I was for the entire netball game. I mean, what do you do? Where do you put flowers in a car? And so I stood there as people giggled and laughed and made fun of me and mocked me, and I felt so awkward, but I didn't care. I was committed to letting this girl know that I was interested in her. And at the end of the game, we went for what I thought was a romantic walk, and we went and sat on a park bench somewhere away from all the prying eyes of everyone, and I gave her the flowers and gave her the card, and she opened up the card and read it, and I could see that there was, you know, obviously something happening there. But at the end of her reading the card, end of our chat, as I began to share my heart, she said to me, how about we just be friends now and we actually build our friendship and see where it goes. And all of a sudden, this passionate beating heart went, it's like a deflated balloon. And what, in honor of this young lady, what she intended and what she meant was, hey, let's build the friendship and let's put the relationship in the oven instead of the microwave, and let's actually see where this goes, and let's get to know each other. Let's go on the journey. How many of us know there's a whole lot of wisdom in that? But oh no, not me. I wanted the 60-second microwave, go from 0 to 100. Maybe that could be a little bit of my personality. And so I decided I'd been rejected. And so I, you know, took my bat and ball and went and met Mum at the car park and Dad at the car park, jumped in the car, and it was a silent car drive home. And Mum and Dad, guess things didn't go so well. And so for an entire year, I really didn't have much contact. Why? Because I'd misinterpreted the message coming down the pipeline of the relationship. And I just stepped away and passively retreated. But thanks be to the Lord, this young lady saw the word of the Lord and came back, and illumination and revelation filled her heart, and she saw what she was missing. And all these years later, we've been married, and so I began to think about my response to that initial encounter with my now wife all of those years ago, and how many believers are like that with God. We approach God with zeal. We approach God with passion. We turn up to church with the metaphorical flowers and card, and we're all hungry and expectant and we're passionate. But when we don't get an answer according to our palate or our interests or what we are wanting to see instantly, immediately, we can sort of passively retreat into a place where we are no longer in pursuit of the presence of Jesus. We're no longer in pursuit of the things that God has for us, and we can sort of take on this passive approach to our relationship with God. There is this doctrine that theologians have deducted and interpreted from the scripture called the doctrine of justification by faith, and essentially says we're saved by grace through faith. And what can often happen is that doctrine can become distorted and promote this almost smug self-satisfaction with where we are at in our relationship with God. And we say, well, I've been saved by grace through faith. I don't really need to do anything else. And so we sort of become personally comfortable, or we know we're saved, but we lack hunger to actually know Jesus more intimately in our lives. Can I encourage us? Let us guard against a salvation without hunger for more of God. Complacency in our relationship with God is like the dinner bell of impending spiritual death. And God didn't save you so that you could just, get saved and stand and live in the doorway of salvation. But how many of us know in relationship with God, there's an entire mansion of relationship and intimacy that he wants you and I to explore. There's the living room of fellowship. There's the dining table of being fed the word of God. There's the bedroom of being at rest from your works and from all of the weariness of life. The new birth isn't the end. The new birth is the inception of a whole new romance, a whole new pursuit of relationship with God. And I think too many believers are content for far too little. We settle for the scraps from the table when there is a whole banquet and there is a whole feast that is waiting for us. And I think to find God, but yet still be in pursuit of Him, is one of life's greatest privileges. You know, the secret cause for all desire for God is God's desire for you. And one of the great truths that we need to understand and embrace is that we pursue God because He has first pursued us. And I think King David was ahead of his time. King David responds to God in Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, You are my God. He acknowledges, I'm saved. I'm in relationship. I worship You, God. You are my God. And even though I found You and even though I know something about You, earnestly I seek after You. There is this hunger, there is this desire to experience more of who God is. The doctrine of prevenient grace says this: before you can seek God, God must first seek you. How many of you know Jesus spoke to this in John 6:44? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You need to understand, if there is any hunger, any desire inside of you today for more of God, it's because of the drawing of the Holy Spirit inside of you, that you can have a desire for God because God has a desire for you. And so the impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the response to, or the impulse within you, or the response to God's drawing of you, comes back to your willful decision to actually pursue Him. It's a divine partnership. It's not one way or the other. And so if you're going to experience more of God, you've got to make a willful decision to draw near to the presence of God. What does the Bible say? James 4:8, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. I was in California late last year, and I was in a prayer chapel, and I was in there for a couple of hours, and I was seeking God. And the number one word and theme and verse that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about was from Psalm 42:7, and this passage says, "Deep calls unto deep. At the roar of Your waterfalls, all of Your breakers and Your waves have washed over me." And I went to that prayer chapel wanting to, you know, see angels and get visions and dreams. But the number one word that just repeated over and over again is deep cries and calls unto deep. And I realized that my relationship with God was never going to be the same again. I realized that the depths of God's Spirit was reaching to the depths of my heart, and the depths of my heart was crying out for the depths of God's Spirit to actually experience God in a way that I never had before. And from that day to this day, my relationship with God has gone somewhere that I'd never experienced previously, because I postured myself to pursue a God that was already in pursuit of me. Too many of us, I think, treat God as a concept. We treat God as a thing, as an idea. And it's one of the reasons why maybe our intimacy with God is blocked. But you need to understand that God is a person. He's created us with a capacity to know Him personally. Relationship, any relationship, is a response of one personality to another. And I believe one of the great privileges of life is getting to know another person's personality. Amen. What an honor. This is supposed to be what the joy of marriage is about. What the joy of friendship is about is that you and I get to know another person. Not just, you know, the external superficial aspects of who they are, but you get to know who they are in their heart of hearts. You get to discover their personality and how God's created them and how God's wired them. Well, as God is in large, so we are in little. God thinks and He feels and He speaks and He loves and He grieves. God is a person to be experienced. He's a person that wants a relationship with you and wants you to have a relationship with Him. And how many of us know full knowledge of a person can't be achieved in one encounter? You can't go on one date with someone and know the fullness of who they are. You can't just spend a couple of hours with one of your friends and just know the extent to who they are. So too, in the same way, a full knowledge of God can't be accomplished in just one encounter. We need repeated encounters with the Lord. And what encounters do is encounters give us this accelerated experience and exposure to the nature and presence of God. But also, I've discovered, don't just Tarzan your way from one encounter to the next, but let your intimacy with Jesus be a daily experience. The Bible says in Isaiah 54, morning by morning, He awakens me. God wants to meet you morning by morning. He wants to meet you afternoon by afternoon. He wants to talk with you and walk with you evening by evening. Consciousness of God is cultivated through daily expressions of intimacy. You and I can become more conscious of God. How many of us know, aren't you glad you're a part of a church that cultivates a consciousness of the presence of God? I have the privilege of preaching across the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and I love it. It's an honor, but it saddens my heart at times to go into places that doesn't know how to host the presence of God, doesn't know how to cultivate. And that doesn't mean we're superior and they're inferior. No, my heart goes out. It's all God's church. It's all the body of Christ. But there's something about having this sensitivity and this humility of heart that hosts and cultivates a consciousness of the presence of God. It's got to be more than just first heaven, first realm awareness of who God is. In our worship and in our prayer and in our preaching and teaching, in our life groups, in our discipleship, in our coming and our going, in our marketplace ministry, in our work and wherever we find ourselves, you can live conscious of the presence of God. You can understand what it means to host His presence every day and every moment of your life. The goal is unbroken communion with Jesus. Don't let your experience of God be a couple of hours on a Sunday. But let the overflow of this spill out over into every area of your life. What does 2 Corinthians 3:18 say? We all with unveiled face, being conformed to the same image, are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. The process of transformation is in fact a process, not an event. It's as we behold Him, we become more like Him. And what intimacy with Jesus does is it transforms something on the inside of us into the nature and character of who God is. Do you realize you have bold access to the throne today? You have bold access to His presence. Jesus or the Father doesn't look at you according to your sin. He looks at you according to what Jesus has done on the cross for you. And He sees that you and I, as His children, are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then He calls those who are lost and broken and separated into right relationship with Him. And He doesn't even look at them according to their sin. He looks at them and His creation, His children, and He sees Jesus on the cross and the empty tomb and says, I have done everything necessary for you to have access, bold access, to the throne of grace at your time of need. What did Jesus say in John 17, 3? This is eternal life, that they know me and my Father. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. It's not just about praying a prayer, getting saved, you know, one time, getting baptized, and that's it. It's knowing Him. And knowing Him is a lifestyle. If you want more of God, you must first determine to find Him. You can't just sit there passively and say, well, if God wants to know me, He knows where I live. He knows what I'm going through. If He really wants my attention, He'll come and get it. No, that's not the response. That's not childlike response. My kids, when they want something, they come to Dad and say, Dad, can you get this for me? Dad, can you know, it's like, am I an ATM? What is this? Is this a, you know, and but as a father, of course, you with wisdom, with stewardship, you want to be a blessing. Why? Because your children come with a childlike heart expecting their mum and dad to look after them. How much more our Heavenly Father? If you want more of God, you've got to determine to find Him. This is David's revelation. He says, God, you're my God, but earnestly I seek you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. This is what I've discovered in life. Whatever you look for, you'll bump into. You know, if you look for what's wrong with Pneuma Church, you'll bump into it. You'll find it. Because there's stuff that's not perfect because we're all in the room. And I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. And when you and I show up, we bring our brokenness, we bring our stuff. And that's not meant to depress us, but how many know we're a miracle in process. We're a transformation in progress. We're changing and molding just because of the brokenness or the damage or the woundedness in your heart right now that you're going. That's not where God wants you to live. You may have gone through some really difficult experiences and circumstances, relationships, family, other churches, in your own walk with God. But just because that's where you were doesn't mean that's where God wants you to live. Just because that's where you are right now doesn't mean that's where you're going to be. We are all this beautiful tapestry and work in process, all right? And so, but whatever you look for in life, you'll bump into. If you want to look for what's right with Pneuma Church, you'll bump into it. How many know in a relationship, if you look for the negative, you'll find it, you know? And being in relationship with someone, marriage or otherwise, is not about, you know, looking for what's wrong and pointing out, you need to work on this. It's celebrating what's right whilst we're also growing and improving in those areas that we maybe need to mature and grow in. What does Matthew 7:7 say? Ask and you shall receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. My youngest son, Joshua, when he was a little boy, he loved to play hide and seek. And I realized really quickly that his delight was in being pursued and being the pursuer. And the moment that someone got found, it's like all the tension, everything was taken out of it because what he wanted was his father to pursue him or to pursue his father. And I began to think that's a little bit like our relationship with God. Is that God actually sometimes hides some things for us, not from us. He actually engages in the cosmic adventure of hide and seek. If you feel like God is a little bit hidden to you right now, feel like maybe you're in a bit of a wilderness season where you can't hear the voice of God, it isn't that God is trying to hide Himself from you. It's actually maybe He's trying to teach you to approach Him from a different perspective. Maybe He's trying to teach you that don't become reliant on a spiritual formula, 1 + 1 = 2 in your walk with God. But realize you're not in relationship with an equation, a formula. You're in relationship with a person. And maybe he's stirring your hunger and your appetite to leave the shores of your previous encounters and previous learnings of God and to actually jump in the deep end of a new encounter and a new experience with Jesus in your life. I believe that you and I have got to embrace the wonder of childlikeness again. You know, you go to the zoo with little kids, or you go to a circus, or go to something, a park or a theme park, and it's like all of a sudden, all the adults with childlike wonder become like little kids again. And then all the kids are like, wow, look at that. And it's amazing to watch children with childlike wonder. What does the Bible say in Matthew 11, 25? You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent of this age, and you've revealed them to little children. This is a very important revelation that you and I need to understand. Revelation is power. To ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with the spirit of wisdom and revelation is no small thing. It's powerful. And God does not want prideful people powerful. Because, hello Lucifer, pride will misuse power for selfish gain. And so what the Spirit of God does is he hides revelation truth and spiritual knowledge from the prideful, from the self-satisfied, and he reveals it to the foolish things of this world. He reveals it to the childlike of heart, because he knows that only the humility of the childlike of heart will be able to steward revelation, truth, and knowledge in a way that will honor God and build people up, not tear them down and use it for their own gain. God hides truth from the prideful, from the self-satisfied, but he reveals truth to the hungry and the humble in heart. We heard it before in the prayer meeting, Jeremiah 29, 13. You shall seek me and you shall find me when you seek me with all your heart. I really believe a lack of hunger has made Christianity weak. A lack of hunger can only access a form of godliness. It can't embrace the power of godliness. And if there's anything that I'm seeing and I'm witnessing here at Pneuma South, and I want to encourage you in, is to guard your hunger for Jesus. You know, I've studied revivals throughout human history, and we're in a move of God, you're in a move of God. We're in a move of God right now as a church and faith community. And if you look at all the historical revivals, the number one essential prerequisite that has both started it and continued and sustained it is hunger. Hunger for God, hunger for his presence. God won't manifest where there is no pursuit. God waits to be wanted. He wants to be waited upon, not because he's insecure, not because he's got, you know, a complex, but because he understands that as God and us as his creation, that we've been designed and built for relationship and for partnership. God's done all the heavy lifting. He's done everything necessary. He's now wooing us and drawing us and magnetizing us and calling us to himself. So what does this practically look like? Well, we live in an age of complexity. How many of us know that? Life is becoming more complex. And then added to that, have you discovered we tend to make life a little bit more complex than what it needs to be? And so we live in this age of complexity. There's more demands, there's more compliance, there's more bills, there's more challenges, there's more. And so what can happen is complexity just distracts us from simplicity. And one of the greatest weapons of spiritual warfare in our culture and in this age is simplicity. If you want to find more, experience more, encounter more of God, you've got to simplify your approach to him. You've got to strip back all of the complexity and challenges and issues. You know, a couple of years ago, last year, I received a word at a conference from a random stranger came up to me and said, the word of the Lord to you is stripped back. And at first I thought it was a bit humorous. I'm like, what, you want me to take my clothes off? Like, what's going on here? I never had a word like that before. And I get a lot of words, and a lot of them are specific, and people give them to me and they're amazing and very specific, very accurate. Today I've received words from people, amazingly encouraging. But out of all the words that I received last year, two words, stripped back, just kept resounding, reverberating in my heart. And it had so many layers to it. And it actually, I was like, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? I started to make massive decisions about what I was not going to be a part of so that I could spend more time with Jesus. I decided that there were going to be a number of things that I would say no to so I could say yes to the most important things. By the way, if you don't have a clear yes in your life, that things or someone that you're saying, or a vision that you're saying yes to, you won't know what to say no to in order to protect that yes. But when you find your yes, you'll find no easy. And one yes to God must be defended by 1,000 no's over time to everything else. Oh, this is helping somebody. So when it comes to your approach to God, put away all effort to impress Him, because He's not impressed. You know what actually impresses His heart is when you and I get raw and real. And we strip away all the theological gymnastics. Praise God, you might have been to Bible college, read the Bible 30,000 times. Amazing. Awesome. Read another 30,000 times. Brilliant. Get as much of the word in you as you can. But God's not impressed by your doctrines or my theology. What He's looking for is this childlike heart that comes to Him and lifts up our hands to Him and says, God, like that man who was a sinner who knew it. So I'm a sinner. Would you save me? I'm in need. Would you help me? What He responds to is a heart of faith that gets rid of all the clutter and all of this complexity and says, God, I'm hungry for You. I need You. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6? When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases. Why? The Lord already knows what you need. I challenge you to find the least amount of words to let God know what's on your heart. It's not like He goes, you know, now if He asks you to spend hours with Him, then do that. But you know what? I've found some of the most powerful moments with God are come out of simple prayers. Simple moments of encounter and worship where I just offer up maybe a lamentation or a complaint to the Lord. You know, God can handle your complaints. There's a whole book in the Bible of complaint called Lamentations. That's what it means, to lament. Whoa, to complain. Rather than going to the phone, go to the throne and pour out your complaints. Pour it out. It's not like He's like, shock, horror, I've never heard of that situation before. What are we going to do? Where is the angel with the mangy wing? Let's get him and let's get the consultants in. We need to pay a third-party consultant to come in and just help all of heaven know what we're going to do with this situation. When you get a doctor's report, God is not shocked. He's not like, oh, no, what are we? No, He says, I am your healer. When you're confused and don't know which way to go, it's not like God's lost and I'm not sure what we're going to do. Let's just, you know, throw the dice and see what happens. No, His Spirit is prophetic and His Spirit comes and guides you and brings clarity and peace to your heart. God knows what you need ahead of time. And those problems and circumstances that you're facing, He didn't send it. There's an enemy that is attacking you. And sometimes we create our own complexity. But in the midst of that, his spirit of prophecy, his spirit of counsel, his spirit of wisdom and revelation is there for you and with you to guide you into all truth. Whatever you need from God today, he wants to be that for you. So who do you need God to be for you today? Strip away all the complexity and get raw and real. Ruthlessly stop seeking God and. Whatever comes after your end, that's the distraction to your relationship with God. Many people are seeking God and their reputation, God and their success, God and a life partner. God and whatever's after your end, it's got to be laid on the altar. And say, God, there is nothing else after end. It's just you. You say, well, that's awesome, Pastor Corey. I'm on board. You got my vote. Fantastic. But I've got a question. And this question lurks deep in our hearts, all of us, including myself. This is the question. Well, God, if in seeking you with all my heart, what if I narrow my life's options and restrict my heart's desires? I mean, can I really trust you with my heart's desires? Can I really trust you with all the things that I want for my life? Well, the rich young ruler had the same question. He came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he was actually asking the question to justify where he was at in his relationship with God. Have you ever asked questions to justify your position? Or am I the only unholy, unspiritual person in the room? And Jesus responds and says, well, obey the law, obey the commandments, the big ones. Honor your mother and father. Don't commit adultery, etc., etc. And again, in justifying himself, all these things I've done from my youth. And Jesus, with grace and mercy and compassion, as only Jesus can, looks at the rich young ruler and says, but one thing you lack. If you'd be perfect, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. You see, for this rich young ruler, he was seeking God and his wealth. And his wealth was what was coming after his end. And he wanted to enter the narrow gate, but he didn't want to let go of his end. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Is God against material wealth? No, of course not. He gives us the capacity. In Deuteronomy, it says he gives you the power to get wealth so that his covenant can be established. He's not against that, but he is against things having you. Because all he wants is you and your heart for him alone. You know, after Jesus preached his Dracula message, do you know Jesus' Dracula message? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Dracula's in the Bible, I'm telling you. Right? Everyone was like, and he's speaking metaphorically, right? But they didn't understand that. They're like, what? We're going to eat his flesh, drink his blood. And people leave Jesus all the time for misunderstanding. It happened back then, it happens now, right? And so the Bible says many left him. And then Jesus looked at his disciples, his 12, and he says, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? Only you have the words of life. Following Jesus is entering through the narrow gate. I have discovered in life that when you go through the narrow gate, those life options, those heart's desires that you're so worried about losing, actually you gain so much more when you find him. You know, in the Old Testament, when God divided Canaan up, the promised land, he gave a portion of land to the tribe of Judah, a portion of land to the tribe of Benjamin, all the 11 tribes of the 12. But to the tribe of Levi, what does it say? He says, oh no, I'm not giving you any land. Why? You're not going to receive an inheritance of land. Why? Because God said, I am your inheritance. I am your land. I am your blessing. And do you know historically the tribe of Levi is the most blessed, the wealthiest? I'm not just talking spiritually, I'm talking practically. Out of all the tribes, the tribe of Levi was the most blessed. Why? Because God was their inheritance. What is the principle? The person who has God for their treasure has everything they will ever need or want in life. It's so good, I need to say it again. The person who has God for their treasure has everything they will ever need or want in life. This is what David had a revelation of. David comes and he says, oh, because your steadfast love is better than life. What's he saying? You're my treasure. You're better than anything this life could give me. My lips will praise you. I'll bless you as long as I live. And then he says in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied. What a witness. What a testimony. What a revelation. You know, the kingdom of heaven in the parables is likened to a treasure that someone hid in a field. And when they found that field and they found that treasure, they went and sold all that they had and they went and bought that field. Because when you have God as your treasure, you have everything you'll ever need or want. Are you pursuing the wrong treasure in your life? Many people are. And what's worse yet, some of us, some people, deem themselves to be more significant and important if they've got more treasure of this world than others. And that's a tragedy. But the treasures of life cannot compare to the treasure of Jesus. And David says, because your love is better than life, my soul will be satisfied. Once you've discovered the true treasure of life, everything else gets into its rightful place and finds where it needs to be in your life. And today, I'm wondering, are you full, but are you still hungry? Full of God, full of His Word, grateful for being a part of a church family, grateful for what God's done here today, but saying, God, I'm still hungry. Why don't you stand to your feet with me?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.